If you haven't been with us for a while, this is part three of I don't know how many parts. I told her to take her time. But Casey's been going through a series on the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Spirit. So that which we know as spiritual gifts from reading the Scriptures. So tonight is part three, and here is Casey. Oh, part four, I'm sorry. Is it?
Is that better? Oh, I guess it is. If you would turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I seem to be writing a book, so I'll let you guys have first crack at it. I'm up to 40 pages. big print, so I can read it. But we started with the redemptive gifts that were found in Romans chapter 12. And then we went to the gifts of the Son, where Jesus gave gifts to the church to build up the body. Those are the fivefold ministry. We did that. And tonight I want to start on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And most of them, excuse me, are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start with verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And if you jump down to verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. In 1 Peter verse 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We move into the gifts of the Spirit. There are several others as well. Beyond this, there are at least five beyond this that we'll talk about that are talked about in the Bible but not mentioned specifically in those verses. Remember that each one of us has received at least one redemptive gift. That's what makes you tick. That's the filter that you look at the world through. So if you have the redemptive gift of prophecy, you're looking at everything through a filter of black and white. I don't have that redemptive gift. I see every shade of gray in between. But if you have a mercy gift, you will see those shades of gray. You will be looking for opportunities to serve people that are very wounded and hurt. If you have a gift of exhortation, you are going to be doing something else. So those are the redemptive gifts. All of us have at least one. Some of us have a mix. Most of us probably have a mix. We all also have at least one spiritual gift, a gift of the Spirit. And usually we have more than those, and some are stronger. Remember we said some are dominant and some are subordinate. And those will change from time to time. So if your strongest gift right now is mercy, somewhere down the road, your strongest gift may become service. If that's in your mix, mercy will still be there. Once you're given a gift, it's yours for life. They are given, not earned. You cannot choose which gift you get, and you can't choose the strength of the gift. So we all know Al is ordained as a prophet. He has a gift of prophecy. I sometimes move in the prophetic, but my strength, my gift of prophecy is not nearly as strong as his. Does that make sense? So, and I can't choose that. I can't say, I'm going to have a stronger gift than you. I'm going to have a weaker gift than you. I don't even want to bother with it. Okay? We can't do that. It's our responsibility. If we are to fit together, not only in this congregation, but within the body of Christ in Rochester, within the body of Christ in this nation, within the body of Christ in this world, we need to know what our gifts are, do our very best to bring them to maturity, and use them as God opens the door. Does that make sense? Okay. Are we all on the same page here? All right. I'm going to remind you that the definitions of the gifts that I've given you so far and the ones I will give you are from Peter Wagner. And if you have taken a gift survey packet, you have them. They are the ones that are in your gift survey packet. I'm going to also remind you that all of the spiritual gifts are given to build up the body of Christ. And remember, that's the nuclear and the extended church. And included in that space are those people that are not Christian, because we are to use our gifts to minister to whosoever God puts in front of us and says, minister to that person. And they are for the common good. And they are to serve others, stewarding God's grace. They are not for our personal benefit, but to glorify God and bring his kingdom to earth. This is the Ayin Vav year. We glorify God when we use our gifts. We are bringing heaven. We're connecting heaven, bringing it down to earth, that Vav that connects heaven and earth. And we can do that through good use and appropriate use of our spiritual gifts. So let's start with the gift of knowledge. Excuse me. The gift of knowledge is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas that are pertinent to the growth and well-being of the body. And you all thought I was going to tell you it was something God told you to say right now. Most of us have heard of a word of knowledge, and that is more of a prophetic gift where God might say, I want to heal knees tonight. And then somebody with a gift of healing could step up and lay hands on people's knees and they would be healed. Or it would show you something that somebody needs to know right then and there. This gift is not that charismatic or Pentecostal type of revelation, but it's more exemplified by being a scholar. The word of knowledge in the charismatic circles, like I said, refers more to immediate revelation by God needed by an individual or a church. It's more a subset of the gift of prophecy. The gift of knowledge is characterized by the ability to speak with knowledge to dig out facts that will apply to a certain situation. Knowledge is related to the discovery of truth. It has also been described as the ability to understand truth that is known to discover truth that is unknown by natural means. For instance, when Peter declared that Christ was, or that Jesus was the Christ, he was the Son of God, and Jesus turned around and said to him, the only way you could know that was by the revelation of God. That would be a word of knowledge. Those with a gift of knowledge love to discover new truths and originate new ideas. They are superior learners. They love to learn. They have a very long attention span. They are able to absorb and retain unusually large amounts of information. They are research-oriented. They're academic. They don't have a really high need for people. They're more comfortable dealing with ideas. They are totally bored by gossip or things like People magazine. They need time by themselves for idea development. They need alone time. Some pitfalls that people with knowledge can deal with is they often cannot explain where their ideas came from. And they are not always good communicators verbally. So if a person with a gift of knowledge does not have a gift of teaching, they may be the most boring teacher you've ever heard, and they may be the most intelligent teacher that you've ever met. But they could write the most wonderful textbook, maybe. They're often irritated by people around them. Okay, let's look at a gift of wisdom, because one kind of feeds right into the other. The gift of wisdom is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to receive insight into how given knowledge may be best applied to specific needs arising in the body of Christ. Again, this is not the charismatic word of wisdom or the Pentecostal word of wisdom that we often think of, which is revelatory. It's a very instantaneous revelation. And that, again, is more of a subset of the gift of prophecy. It's more like the work of a judge understanding God's will in a situation where he has to weigh all the facts and know what God wants to do. The word of wisdom, or the gift of wisdom, uses knowledge and insight of the Spirit to solve a problem. It differs from natural, worldly, and general wisdom. We're all called to ask for wisdom in the book of James, right? That would be general wisdom that God gives. This goes way beyond that. It's always biblically oriented, and it will cause others to consider God. Wisdom deals with the application of truth to life. Put another way, wisdom is the ability to make God's will known to man. It's the ability to apply spiritual principles to modern situations. Excuse me. I'm already losing my voice. Those with the gift of wisdom know how to get to the heart of a problem quickly. They are practical. They are problem solvers. They can see with accuracy what the outcome of the decisions that they make will be. They are recognized by others as speaking the truth and recommending the right course of action. They are consistent in wise and godly decisions that are peaceable and full of the fruit of the Spirit. They are truly humble in spirit. You cannot move in wisdom and have a spirit of pride. They have the ability to apply knowledge to a given situation for a practical and positive outcome. Formal learning or the digging out of facts is not a prerequisite to having wisdom. People with a gift of wisdom may not like digging facts out at all. They would ask, when they are considering a situation, what would God want done here? What does God want to do in this situation? Things to watch out for would be confusing general, natural or worldly wisdom for God's gift. Natural wisdom, when we talk about natural wisdom, that is the fruit of our intellectual reasoning and that provides the best answers to man's problems. It's a learned thing. Don't put your hand in the fire. Why? Because you're going to get burned. How do you know? Because you did it before. Worldly wisdom is that earthy, natural, demonic type of wisdom that causes man to turn away from God. It exalts itself above God, and God has declared war on worldly wisdom. And general wisdom, as in the book of James says, is available to every believer who asks God. So this goes beyond that. Another thing to watch out for would be relying on one's own wisdom rather than on God. The expectation that people would consult them instead of God. Because a person who walks in wisdom, usually their opinions are very, very highly thought of and sought after because they are consistently right, they are consistently godly, and so people will suddenly start to ask them instead of seeking God. Concern over people's reactions, fear of man, and allowing pride into the mix, even false humility, can destroy a gift of wisdom. Let's try a gift of faith. The gift of faith is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to discern with extraordinary confidence the will and purposes of God for the future of his work. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." If you have faith, you're looking at something you've never seen and you know it's going to happen because God told you so and that makes it a done deal. If you have belief, Webster's 1828 dictionary describes belief as the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment of what another states or testifies is the truth. People who have the gift of faith tend to be very future-oriented. They want to know where they're going, and they're not so interested in where they've been. And they have an ability to see a goal 5 and 10 years down the road. They're very goal-oriented. They're possibility thinkers. They're visionaries. They're dreamers. God shows them something. They see it. They're undaunted by the circumstances, suffering, or obstacles. They have an ability to trust God to move mountains. They have an obedience to God even in the face of ridicule and criticism. Think about Noah, where people didn't even know what rain was. That was truly an expression of a gift of faith. They often possess a large amount of courage. If God is for us, who can be against us? Opportunities to overcome in this gift, they tend to be very highly irritated by criticism because they are so sure they're doing God's will, they fail to understand anybody else's criticism or lack of understanding. They have a tendency to interpret criticism of themselves as criticism of God. They can be very impatient with those who don't go along with them. They have difficulties in understanding the system, quote unquote, and the way it slows down progress. They face temptation in gift projection. Remember, I said that gift projection is where you figure that if everybody does stuff just like you, well, if you had faith just like me, you'd get the same results I do. That's gift projection. And it brings a lot of grief into the church and in people's lives. But people with a gift of faith can really deal with gift projection. They can see where God wants to go. They often have no idea of how to get there. They know exactly where God wants to go. They know what it looks like, tastes like, smells like, feels like. And they don't know how to get there. But a person with a gift of wisdom can come alongside and help show them how to do that. See how we would start to fit together? A gift of miracles. It's a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to serve as human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. So they can change nature and time if God chooses. This is a gift that involves deeds. It's immediate. It involves deeds rather than words, than the spoken word. And of course, it would be of supernatural origin. The purpose of miracles is to demonstrate the power of God, break chains of unbelief, and demonstrate the authority of the person working the miracle. So if it's truly a miracle of God, that person has to have a certain amount of authority from God to do it, right? And he doesn't necessarily choose the time and place. Miracles can cause men to listen to God's message, and we all know that it's an easily abused gift. Our culture, our particular culture, tends to be very antagonistic toward the miraculous, and we don't see as many in this country as there are in other countries. We have looked to our technology and modern science to explain our existence, and we have rejected the things that are clearly supernatural. But the rapid growth of the occult, New Age, Eastern mysticism, etc., indicates a growing desire for the supernatural in our lives as opposed to secular humanism. And this may open the door for miracles to be more evident in the body of Christ in this country as they are in other countries. Miracles are more prevalent in cultures where the supernatural is the more accepted norm. When we go overseas, I can't think of a country we haven't, that we've been to, that isn't more accepting of miracles and the supernatural than this country. And I remember the very first country, Guatemala, that I went to, and I had a word, a prophetic word for somebody, and I didn't give it. And we were just in a town square. I mean, there was no church meeting, no nothing. It was just a town square. And I said to my hostess, I had a word for that woman. She said, you probably should have given it. She would have understood. Even if she wasn't a Christian, she would have understood. And we found that to be true in Africa. We found it to be true in Asia and in Honduras. Miracles strengthen and encourage those who are committed to Christ, and they are an authentication of Christ's existence. But miracles do not guarantee faith. Pharaoh didn't believe, and he saw a whole bunch of miracles. Peter and John were told to stop using Jesus' name because they didn't want the miracles in that country. They kept using them anyway, if you remember. Miracles will not increase faith, especially in this country. People want to see, but they don't want to necessarily commit to God. It's almost like an entertainment. And in our culture, it's not an automatic, if there's more miracles, we'll believe more. It doesn't happen that way. Miracles can cause people to walk by sight rather than by faith. Remember, Jesus said you're looking for a sign and not the Father. Not all miracles are from God. The occult is wonderful at copying and counterfeiting signs and wonders. And in the end times, there's going to be two people of the beast that are going to be so good at it that they're going to fool even the elect of the church. Immature character in the person that is working the miracle can also lead to serious abuse of the gift. When you deal with a lot of authority, you need to really have the character of Christ. The gift of healing. This is more fun. I do remember Jared laying hands on somebody when he was about 4. They don't serve a junior Holy Spirit. The gift of healing is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ, again, to serve as human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to cure illnesses and restore health apart from the use of natural means. This gift is a deed-oriented gift as well, and it deals with all kinds of human illnesses, physical, emotional, and spiritual. The person with the gift of healing does not have supernatural power over the disease. They are merely instruments through whom God works fairly frequently. It's important to remember that God does the healing, not the person. They are merely faithful to obey God. For example, John G. Lake did not just decide one day to go and empty out a hospital. God decided to empty out the hospital through the obedience of John G. Lake. Not everyone is healed by a gift of healing, and there's a lot of debate as to why. And a contributing factor in this country is the prevalent teaching that God is able to heal, but he doesn't, and that the healing gifts are no longer viable for today. That is not true. It's not scriptural. And for whatever reason, God sometimes allows illnesses to remain in some, perhaps to do a work in us for his purpose, while he heals others miraculously. That does not mean that we don't have the faith. It doesn't mean that we haven't done what we were supposed to do. It's God's choice. And in that, he works something that we don't always see ahead of time. We are required to steward our healing when we receive it. It's God's grace to us. It is also God's grace to use us when we are not healed right away. God allows healing by natural means through doctors and medicine, as well as miraculously through the gift of healing. And those who have a gift of healing may be anointed for healing of only one illness or many kinds of illnesses. It's entirely up to God, and we don't get to choose. We cannot manipulate God as to who or how or when healing will occur. We can make ourselves available. We can learn all we can and say, here I am, use me. And I do move in healing, and I'm always looking at charts, and I'm always asking my daughter, okay, how do you pray about this? How do you pray about this? Because she's a CRNA, so she understands anatomy, okay? And I'm forever asking her how to pray about something so that when I'm praying for somebody, I have a better idea. I also see almost like a medical chart. And other people have different ways of doing it. Their hands will tingle, or they'll have a certain smell around them, and they know that God's doing a healing. People with a gift of healing will have a passion to lay hands on others and pray, and people will recover. They often have a gift of faith as well. They tend to work together. They can also take on a false responsibility for whether a person is healed. Remember I said it's God's job? If I'm praying for somebody, it's just my job to do the praying. It's God's job to do the healing. So it's my job to be obedient, but he's the one that does the healing. When did you want me to stop? We'll do two more, just because they go together. This is the discerning of spirits, or discernment. And it's the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to know with assurance whether certain behaviors purported to be of God are in reality divine or carnal or satanic. Now, we're all expected to use a Christian role of discernment to know good from evil and to discern right from wrong. And we all know that Satan counterfeits the gifts and the fruits of God. And we are all commanded to test preaching against Scripture, to test the spirits, to know whether they are of God. That's for all of us. That's part of our Christian role. But a person with a gift of discernment can operate on a couple of different levels. First, they know whether a behavior that seems good or of God is really of Satan or not. Another level is that they can discern the motivation behind the behavior of Christian brothers and sisters, whether it's really godly or whether it's carnal. Another level is the supernatural ability to distinguish truth from error. Remember, Satan is such so good at counterfeiting that he can take the truth and then he takes the lie and he twists it and he twists it and he twists it, and all of a sudden it sounds like truth, but it really isn't. And a person with a good gift of discernment can know and can discern the truth from error. If you move in this last two that I just talked about, it involves a very sensitive type of judgment, and extra measures of the fruit of the Holy Spirit are absolutely needed for that gift to work well in a body, because otherwise people are going to get really hurt. Because of this gift, we as a body are not left defenseless against the forces of evil. A person with a gift of discernment is efficient at spiritual mapping. They can see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. They understand the redemptive purposes of God for an area, as well as the forces of darkness that attempt to block God's purposes. Excuse me. They can see the invisible world behind the visible. Sometimes they're told they are seeing demons behind every bush and rock. And when Chuck Pierce, who also has a gift of discernment, says, yeah, they're behind every bush and rock, more like 5 or 10 of them behind every bush and rock, I went, yes. To put it in context, when we were living in Tennessee many years ago, we heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but we heard that somebody at MIT had put all the information about angels through some kind of a computer system and came up with the idea that there was 20,000 angels for every man, woman, and child that lived on the face of the earth that ever did and ever would. So each one of us has 20,000 angels. Now, that's 2/3, right? Because 1/3 of them got kicked out of heaven. So that means that there are 6,000 demons for those that go along with those 20,000 angels. Just to put it in a little perspective, there's not just one or two floating around. And just because we don't see them doesn't mean they're there. We're at war. And when we put our feet on the ground in the morning, we want to make that enemy tremble. Oh, they're up. Let me go hide behind that bush. They're often, people with discernment are often partnered with the gift of prophecy. And people that are prophetic, truly prophetic, need a gift of discernment, because one of their jobs is to pull down strongholds in an area, remember? They need love and compassion for the afflicted. You can't minister to somebody without love and compassion. They will test everything with the scriptures as the standard. And all 5 senses can be activated for discernment. Some people smell an unclean spirit. Some people taste something. I often can smell when the presence of the Lord is there. There's just a fragrance. Plus you can see, you can hear. Things to watch for. People are often very reluctant to use the gift It requires courage and a lot of energy. People can fail to rejuvenate that Holy Spirit energy and virtue and suffer backlash from the enemy. Personal sin can interfere with accurate discernment. And they might fail to learn the truth so well that the counterfeit is easily spotted. You know how people learn what counterfeit money is like? They know the truth, they know the good ones so well that as soon as one is counterfeit, they know it just like that. That's what we need to do if we are looking at discernment. Now, along with that goes the gift of deliverance. The gift of deliverance is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to cast out demons and evil spirits. And because so much healing occurs in deliverance and inner healing, some have suggested that it's really a healing gift, but we're going to stick with it this way. It used to be called the gift of exorcism, but because of the occult exorcism and counterfeit deliverance that has become very popular in movies and TV and all that wonderful stuff, they're now just saying, let's call it deliverance and leave the exorcism out and leave the confusion out. In a training session many years ago that I took with Doris Wagner, she once said she didn't believe she had the gift of discernment, but that she did have the gift and authority to cast out demons, and she does. And people came to her from all over the world. While the gift of discernment and the gift of deliverance are often paired together, Doris and others who did not have discernment developed and relied on a packet of questions which would tell them what spirit they were dealing with. And today we call this the personal ministry packet. It's very useful in pinpointing patterns and generational issues. It saves a lot of time and helps the person being ministered to. Sometimes they are able to see the patterns and start getting their healing before they even get into the session. This packet is a type of spiritual mapping. It's personal mapping instead of mapping for a city or an area. And when combined with discernment, ministry can be very accurate and great healing can take place. There are many styles of deliverance ministries, from mass deliverance crusades to a one-block session of time and everything in between. To operate over a long period of time, deliverance ministries need the gift of discernment and operation. I am very thankful that around here, most deliverance ministries no longer think that people have to bounce off the walls to be delivered. And we don't need to wrestle on the floor. It tends to be very quiet, very peaceful with healing. When I first started learning about deliverance, inner healing was a whole separate topic. And Al and I have learned over the years that we've been praying that it's much better for the person if inner healing is ministered as deliverance is taking place. Because you don't want to leave a house empty so that seven spirits that are worse can come back into an empty house. You want it filled, you want it healed, and you want the presence and spirit of God to be there. And we'll go on with others next week, right? Okay. We're done.
I need to write with a pen so I don't get lead all over my hand. Left-handers drag their hand across the page. Remember that when we face the judgment seat of Christ, that's a good thing. Not the great white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to ask us how we stewarded the gifts that he gave us. Each of us has gifts. And he's going to say, well, what did you do with that gift of hospitality? What did you do with that gift of service? What did you do with that gift of mercy? What did you do with your gift of prophecy? So as you think about these teachings and you look at what your gifts are, if you've taken the gift survey, if you'd like one, we still have some, ask the Lord to show you how to apply that. Like Casey said, they're not just for in church on Saturday night or Sunday morning. This is the place where we can practice and learn and be comfortable. But they're for us to touch someone for Jesus. We're like the light switch when we go to work or we go to the market. His power is waiting for us to touch somebody. The lights don't go on unless we hit the switch, and he wants us to be that switch through whatever gift he's put in you. So this is a good review. If you haven't heard it before, it's a banquet. So Lord, we thank you that you have gifted us with part of your character. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us how to be your ambassadors so that your character, both the fruit and the gifts of your Spirit, would be evident in us. We thank you, Lord, that you equip us and you train us. And we ask you now, Lord, to empower us. Lord, wherever we go this week, we send your sons and daughters to be your ambassadors, to be your connecting points, your vavs in this season, so that heaven will touch earth in the form of the men and women and children around us. In Jesus' name. Please stay in fellowship. There's refreshments next door. I love you all.